ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And in this chapter, we've seen Jesus heal a man who was born blind. All his life he couldn't see. Now all of a sudden his eyes are open. And you would think, man, if something like that happened, could you imagine the great excitement that should be going on, right? Here was a man born blind, he could see. Everyone should be jumping up and down, shouting for joy. But there's a lot of confusion by this. Is this the guy who was born blind? Friends, you know, people were asking, is this really the guy? Because we don't believe it. And they asked this man, are you the one that was born blind? Yeah, that was me. Now we can see. Then they brought him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees interrogated him. This was so hard for them to believe. They said, this man, speaking of Jesus, they wouldn't even say his name, is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They had a hard time believing that Jesus was Almighty God. They rejected that. And so how could this man who was born blind now see? Something's going on. They didn't know what it was. Their traditions, what they made the Sabbath day all about, kept them from seeing the truth. You see, they developed the traditions about the Sabbath day and not the reality of what the Sabbath day was all about. Sabbath day was a day of rest for the people. They worked hard for 6 days in their fields. The seventh day was to be resting with their families to worship God by. And now they had, I think it was 38 chapters on what the Sabbath day rest was all about. 38 chapters on how to rest. You know what? You don't have to tell me how to rest. I really know how to do that very well. Okay? So they couldn't believe Jesus could heal a man on the Sabbath day. How could he be from God? That's a day of rest. You couldn't heal anyone. And think about this. No one in the Old Testament who was blind was healed, was given sight. No one. Here, all of a sudden, here comes this man, Jesus, heals this guy who was born blind, and they couldn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Traditions kept them from the truth. But if they would have looked at their scriptures, they would have seen very clearly that only the Messiah heals the blind. Psalm 146:8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. It's Yahweh, God Almighty, opens the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Who's that speaking of? It's speaking of the Messiah. And again, lastly, what Yahweh is going to do, Isaiah 42 verses 7 and 8. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So here's the thing, they had all this information in the scriptures, now they're seeing the reality of it, and so there's no reason why they couldn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, except they were unwilling to see it. They were unwilling to believe. They were in spiritual darkness. And I've called our study this morning spiritual blindness, and I've broken these verses down into two main points. They're in your bulletin. Lord, I believe in John 9, verses 35 through 38, and I don't believe in John 9, verses 39 through 41. And it's interesting how the enemy blinds people from seeing the truth, and even Christians sometimes. Well, let me share this with you. We're told blinding laser weapons are weapons that are designed to blind soldiers on the field of battle. Most countries adhere to international law to minimize the power of their lasers. China, however, instead of limiting the power of such weapons, took full advantage of the potential, developing the battery-powered ZM-87 portable laser distributor. Its desired effect was to injure or dizzy the eyes of enemy combatants. By seeking to blind the enemy, they render them unable to fight. I never thought much about the tactics of war, but it makes a lot of sense that a soldier doesn't have to be destroyed in order to be rendered useless. Blinding them is enough. Though effective in its main objective of blinding the target, the weapon had several technical glitches and was subsequently retired. No doubt, however, the Chinese will continue their efforts to perfect a reliable model. Satan doesn't have to get rid of us to take us out of the battle. All he needs to do is render us useless by blinding us to the truth. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How true that is. That's why we, as Christians, need to walk in the light as he is in the light. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I don't have to tell you, isn't it easy to walk when it's light outside? But when it's dark and you can't see where you're going, it's easy to trip. It's easy to stumble. It's easy to walk into things. But when you have light shining, it's very easy to walk. And if we look at Jesus, the light of the world, we're going to be able to see where we're going. And I love this blind man who's now before these Pharisees. He's challenging them, saying, isn't it amazing that you don't know anything about this Jesus who healed him? No sinner could do this. So this means he must be from God. No one has done anything like this. In fact, John 9:33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And these men of God, these Jewish religious leaders, instead of having compassion on this man, seeing what God has done, they call him a sinner. And it's kind of funny. The man goes, do you want to believe too? Is that why you're so interested? I think he had a little smirk on his face. But they are so mad at him now. They call him a sinner, that he was born in sin. That's why he was blind. That's what they believed. They didn't want to hear him any longer. They didn't want to be taught by a sinner. And yet, here was a man who was blind and now sees and was completely right. And they couldn't just handle that truth. So what did they do? They excommunicated him from the temple, from the synagogue. He lost everything. All that he was going to gain, he lost. Well, we're going to see this morning, this man lost nothing. In fact, what he's going to gain is far more important than him gaining his sight, as we're going to see. So let's pick up John chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This section, obviously, it's pretty simple. I've called it, Lord, I believe. And as we go through this chapter, and as we have been, I guess, you've seen what these religious leaders did to this man who was born blind, and now he sees. They excommunicated him from the synagogue. He gets kicked out of the world, you might say, its religious system. And who comes to find him? Jesus does. I love that. The religious systems of this world will not like you. They will mock you. They will make fun of you, say things about you that are not true. But if Jesus has accepted you, that's all you need. And they will attack you for what you believe. This is not exactly dealing with the Christian faith, but I don't know if you saw the billboard sign on 8th Street. If you want to see more dead children, vote Republican. How awful, how wicked is this world, right? And I'm not saying Republicans are necessarily that much greater than Democrats, but they are better, but not that much. There are good ones there. But that is horrible, isn't it? That's what the world's going to do. When you stand up for the unborn, do you think they're going to praise you? It's the woman's right to choose. Well, what about the child in the womb that's there? That's supposed to be the safest place on earth for that child. And now you rip them to pieces. You see, that's how the world reacts. If you say things that go against what they believe, they're going to try and rip you to shreds. You hold on to the Lord. You look to him. Because if you're doing what God wants you to do, do you think the gates of hell are going to prevail against you? No. There's no way. And here for this man who entered this world blind, born in this condition, it's just like us. We were born blind and spiritually speaking. None of us could see until we came to Jesus Christ. We were born again and our spiritual eyes were opened. And we saw last time how this Jesus healed this man. He spat on the ground, made some clay out of the dirt and spit, placed it on the man's eyes, said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he did, and his eyes were open. He could see perfectly. But there was still another issue that needed to be dealt with. Yes, he could see with his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes were still dead. And thus, Jesus finds this man, and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Wow. And in the Greek, it's emphatic. It's a call to commitment. This man who was born blind wants to believe. And so what does he do? He says to Jesus, "Who is this man?" He doesn't realize it's Jesus. He doesn't know much about him, but he's learning more. And Jesus says to him, "You've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Wow. What's this whole idea about the Son of God, this phrase? Well, this is really important because it's speaking of Jesus being Almighty God. That's one of the reasons the Jewish religious leaders hated him. He not only broke the Sabbath law in their minds, but he, being a man, made himself equal with God. That's what John 5:18 said. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." You see, that phrase, "Son of God," is speaking of Jesus being Almighty God. And he's often called that. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who's God. He's God manifest in human form, according to John 1:1 and 1:14. He's fully human, fully man. He possesses the attributes of God. He's worshipped. Only God is worshipped. And he allows people to worship him. The Father, the Son perform the same works. What did Jesus say? "If you've seen me, you've seen who?" You've seen the Father. You want to know what God the Father is all about? Jesus is saying, "Look at me. Watch the things that I'm doing, because you'll learn who the Father is all about, what he's all about." Even the devil referred to Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" You know, the devil and his demonic forces, his demons, are nothing more than fallen angels. They were with God. They know exactly who he is. This man is the one who gets so confused by that. But they know. Even the disciples referred to Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 4:14, verses 32 and 33. "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" The centurion, surely this man was the Son of God. The angel, an angel called Jesus the Son of God. Luke 1:35, "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Paul referred to Jesus as the Son of God. And I guess the evidence is overwhelming, unless you don't want to see. And that was the problem for these Jewish religious leaders. The evidence of who Jesus was overwhelming, but they refused to see. And I guarantee you, if you don't want to see, you're not going to see. You can close your eyes to the truth, and we see that all the time. When people close their eyes, they don't want to see the evidence. So when you see that phrase speaking of Jesus, it's speaking to the fact that he's Almighty God. And we see that over and over in the Gospel of John. You know, that's why we're just going slowly through this gospel to extract all we can, and we're just scratching the surface, really. But this whole gospel is about Jesus being Almighty God. And I think it's at this point that this man comes to saving faith. Why do I say that? Look at again at verse 38 of John chapter 9. This man's response, "Lord, I what? I believe." Wow. And what did he do? He worshiped him. See, his words weren't empty words. They led to action on his part. You know, James said in James 2:17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You know, you could call yourself a Christian, but if there's no evidence for it, is there real faith? James is saying no. I mean, there should be evidence showing you're a Christian. It leads to real works. And again, works don't save us, but they show we're saved. And for this man, he had a choice to make, to either accept what Jesus had said or to reject it. And he received it. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. His heart was open. You know, people today have to come and see that Jesus is Lord. They have to recognize their sin has separated them from God. And again, this is a hard one for many people because most people today think they're pretty good. Paul says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the Greek, do you know what that word all means? All, thank you. You guys are learning. I'm not a real big theologian, but all means all. It's simple. That's the problem. Sin separates man from God, and no matter how good we may think we are, we fall short of the glory of God. God demands perfection. And if we are honest with ourselves, we are far short from perfection. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, a hopeless condition we're in. Just as hopeless as this man who was born blind. But Paul said in Romans 5:6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not because I deserved it. I was in a hopeless condition. You were in a hopeless condition. God steps in and did for us that which we couldn't do for ourselves. He opened our eyes. He saved us. Again, Paul in Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." There's that choice again. Just like this man had to make. Do you believe? Oh, I do believe. Yeah. It's a free gift. The wages of sin are death, Paul said. But the free gift of life of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if you want to receive what you're due in this life, it's death and eternal separation from God. That's what we're due. But if you receive the free gift of God, you have eternal life with him that begins here and now. You know, you'll see in the New Testament, the Bible doesn't speak of Christians dying. It speaks of them going to sleep. Why? Because absent from the body, we're immediate with the Lord. You know, these bodies are going to go back to the dust of the earth, but we'll be with the Lord and we're going to get our new bodies at the rapture. Well, how do we obtain this eternal life? Well, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, it's simple. You confess with your mouth. In other words, you have to believe in your heart. And when you do, your spiritually blind eyes will be open. You'll see once again, spiritually speaking. And once you do, the world will be against you because the world's at enmity. The world's at war against God. And I love what Jesus does. He's drawing out the faith of this man. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does in our lives too? Before we were saved, the Holy Spirit was with us, drawing us to Jesus. Once we came to saving faith, the Holy Spirit came in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And I love, you know, Revelation 3:20. And I realize this is speaking of the apostate church with Jesus outside the church. But think about it also as individuals that don't know the Lord and where Jesus is at. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Again, that's an invitation by Jesus, even to this apostate church, Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3. But even more importantly, to every single person on this planet, open your heart up. Let me come inside. Let me be your Lord and Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Yeah. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We find rest in Jesus. Just think, I can only, I guess, speak for myself before I was saved. I would run to and fro trying to find satisfaction, peace, comfort. And you get it for a while and this, and then, oh, not anymore. You go over, jump over here, and then you're over there, and you're all over the place because you can't find that true peace, that true rest. And then you come to Jesus, and all of a sudden everything changes. And you can rest in him. It doesn't matter if it's turmoil in your life, turmoil in this world, turmoil at work, wherever. You can find rest in him in the midst of the storms of life. And I love what this guy does. You know, the leaders, the Jewish religious leaders said, "You cannot come and worship in this temple any longer." What does Jesus do? "You can come worship me right now." I love that. And here's the thing. No Jew would worship a man. They knew that was wrong. But now this man knows who Jesus is, Almighty God, and he worships him. And Jesus allows it because he is God. You know, people worship all kinds of things today, but it's just the Lord that we are to worship. And there's a progression here of this man's faith. It reached the point that his spiritual eyes were open. In John 9:11, Jesus was just a man. That's all he knew of him. He was a man. In John 9:17, he sees Jesus as a prophet. Okay, his faith is growing. Then he sees Jesus as a man from God in John 9:33. And lastly, and I believe as he gets saved here, he sees Jesus as the Son of God, who is worthy of worship in John 9:38. He is Almighty God. The religious leader said, no, you can't worship here in the temple. We're kicking you out. We don't like you. We don't want you in here. Jesus says, "I'll receive your worship. I don't care where you're at." You know, it's funny, you know, when we were in Israel, and it still goes on today, you cannot pray and worship, do a Bible study on the Temple Mount, because in 1967, the Temple Mount, when the Jews recaptured the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, Moshe Dayan gave the Temple Mount to the Jordanians, who then gave it to the Palestinians to oversee. And there's a lot of turmoil going on right now over that piece of land, because the Jews want to rebuild their temple. You can't worship on there. Do you think that stopped us? We can't pray? Are you kidding? I'm sorry. We can. Now, if you brought a Bible up there, they'd probably take it away. But treasure God's word in your heart. They can't take that away, right? You can worship God anytime, any place, wherever you want, and that's a great thing. The world will say, "No, you can't do that here." Sorry. It's kind of like, you know, the whole thing when they took prayer out of school. I am sure kids are praying before their tests, aren't they? "Lord, help me. You know, I'm having a hard time." Why can't you pray? No, it may not be a public prayer, but you surely can pray to God. They can't stop that. Now, is awesome. This is just the most amazing thing. This man who was born blind now sees physically, but is now seeing spiritually. He's saved. But there's a group of people that say, "I don't believe." And that's really tragic. Look at verse 39 here in John chapter 9. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." It's interesting. Jesus starts out by saying something kind of strange. He says, he's come to bring judgment into this world. Wait a minute. What does it say in John 3:16 and 17? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Is that a contradiction? No. What's the context? I mean, in fact, if you look, read on in John chapter 3, it speaks of judgment upon who? Of those who reject him. And here in John chapter 9, Jesus is speaking of how some accepted him and some rejected him and brought about a lot of division. There's a dividing line. And isn't that what Jesus does? He brings about division. How come? because what he says is so radical to what the religions of the world believe and even what Judaism began to believe. It's radical. There's nothing I can do to save myself except believe. It's a free gift of God. It's a grace gift. Grace means unmerited favor. Yeah, but you got to do something. Okay, so I'm doing some good works. Now God owes me heaven. It's not grace because he owes me. You see, grace is unmerited favor. There is absolutely nothing that I have done where God owes me heaven. It's all grace. One writer talked about Jesus being like the Continental Divide in the Rocky Mountains. Whatever path you take, it decides where the water is going to flow. He's the pivot on which human destiny turns. Are you going to follow him and go to life? Or are you going to go the other direction and experience eternal separation from him?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.